Morning, it's great to be with you again. And it really is a privilege to be able to bring God's word and just to be able to share with you this morning. Can we have the slot? Oh, he's walking out already. Just been singing earlier on, "You are good all the time. Good," in reference to God. Do you believe that? Yeah. Do you believe that all the time? Sometimes not. It's one honest person here. We don't believe that all the time, do we? God is good all the time he is good, but we don't believe it all the time. And Jesus' disciples certainly didn't believe it. We'll look at it this morning, you know, don't look so worried. They were normal people, people like you and me. They were Christians in a world the same as us. And even though they had Jesus with them there in person, there were times when they didn't believe God is good all the time. In fact, quite the opposite, as we'll see. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to it. It's on the screen as well. It's Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." He said to his disciples, and then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Passage starts off saying, that day when evening came. That day, Jesus had been teaching the crowd, we read in Mark chapter 4. He'd been teaching them all day. He'd been teaching them parables, the parable of the sower, some other parables. From morning till evening, there'd been thousands and thousands of people there listening to Jesus. And he'd taught them. He'd healed them. He'd done miracles. And because Jesus was God, but also a man just like us, at the end of a day, he was pooped. He was tired. You know what it's like when you've had a hard day at work, you've done something, you've been out in the garden, you've been doing something all day long, and you just want to come home, get in your chair and, oh. And you know you should maybe go and take a bath or something because you're hot and sweaty and stuff. But you, oh, I can't be bothered right now. I just want to sit here. And that's what Jesus was like. Because we read that Jesus fell asleep in the boat. He just got the cushion that would have kept in the boat. And just snuggled up to this. And Jesus felt, oh, this is so good. And Jesus went to sleep on the cushion. A furious storm arose. And the rain beat down. And the disciples, as they were going across the lake, the journey they were making progress on, slowly they were going slower and slower and slower until they ground to a halt and the boat was being tossed to and fro on the lake. And Jesus was asleep on the cushion. The rain howled. It beat down. The wind was lashing about. The wave lashed over the side of the boat. And Jesus was asleep on the cushion. Water was coming into the boat quicker than they could bail it out. There were the disciples frantically trying to get the water out of the boat, but the water was still coming in. And Jesus was asleep on the cushion. Several of the disciples present there that time, they were experienced fishermen. They'd been out on the lake before. They'd seen storms before. But this time, they felt in their hearts, we're going under this time, boys. This is a bad storm. But Jesus was asleep on the cushion. And have you ever been through a situation in your life when everything's going well, everything's running smoothly, and then all of a sudden, something comes in, uninvited, unexpected, it interrupts, and things go wrong. Redundancy, illness, relationship problems, storms come. And you look around for Jesus to help, and Jesus is asleep on the cushion. You need some help. And Jesus seems to ignore you. Have you ever felt like that? I can tell by the smiles and people nodding their heads. And yeah, I've been there. You're not alone, because that's how the disciples of Jesus felt. So what can we learn from this? Let's have the next slide up, please. First thing we can learn from this is that in our praying, in our talking to Jesus, to be honest, felt. Listen to what the disciples did. Jesus, I did wake him up. Jesus, don't you care if we drown? Look. That's what the disciples did. They didn't go up to Jesus and, oh, thou Lord who createdest heaven and earth, thou knowest all about the storm, for the storm and the wind, the waves, doest thy bidding, O Master. Thou canst still the tempest. Thou canst still the rain. Thou canst seest that our hearts are terrified, O Lord. But Lord, we beseech thee, please grant us our request. They didn't talk like that, did they? They didn't have to go to Jesus because they were desperate, they were in trouble, they were scared, and they were frightened. So they just went to Jesus. Jesus, don't you care if we drown? Don't you be concerned about us? Aren't you interested in us? Don't you care about us, Jesus, that we're going under? That's the way they prayed. Psalm 44, verse 23, the psalmist there, David, he's praying to God. He's in a situation, and David prays, awake! Why are you sleeping, God? Now, Corin might hear that at about 10 to 7 of a morning when she should be in the bathroom because, you know, there's a queue starting to develop and she's not in the bathroom yet. So I'll go and shake her and say, Corin, why aren't you in the bathroom yet? My good wife would never hear those kind of words off me, you know, if it was. But, you know what it's like? You talk to your kids like that. Come on, you should be in the bathroom by now. Come on, you need to be in the car by now. But to talk to Jesus like that? This is what David is doing. Wake up, Lord. Why are you still sleeping? But that's the way he talks to God. Because he's desperate. He's hurting. Scared. And he's got relationship with God. Those other references there. They're saying, rouse yourself, O God. Stir yourself. Don't reject us forever. And you've got prophets and psalmists just talking to God. Let's have the next screen up. I've preached on this before about, you know, the man who goes to his friend at midnight and it's on the door. Wake up. I need some bread. Somebody's come. And Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because of his friend, because it is his friend, yet because of his shamelessness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. One of the things Jesus loves to see when we pray, what he talks about there, our shamelessness, our just being as we are before God, without any pretense, without any play acting. Not like we do on a Sunday morning when we come into church and somebody says, how are you? Yeah, I'm fine. But inside you feel like you're in that pile of poo. And yet somebody asks you, you say, yeah, I'm fine. And you go to God and you go through your routine of prayers and you, God bless this and God bless that. But as we were singing, you've never given him all your tears and sadness and all your years of pain. Because can I really bear my soul like that before God? Psalm 62 verse 8 says, it's one of my favourite verses in the whole Bible. Psalm 62 verse 8 says, pour out your heart before him. So if I get this cup of water now and tip it up, what will happen to the water? You think we should try it? I did. He's doing the rest of the PowerPoint for me. But that's what we're to do before God. Everything in there, to pour it out before God. The joys, the ups, the celebration, the excitement, the thrill, the pain, the discouragement, the fear, the questions, the anxieties. And it might not be coherent. It might not come out in a polite way. It might come out as, Jesus, don't you care? But Jesus said, that's the kind of praying I want. Not like the hypocrites and the Pharisees who just roll off their prayers. But I want to hear your heart. Let's have the next slide up. Psalm 13, verse 1 to 2. Again, David. Can you imagine him praying this kind of prayer in the boat with the disciples? How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long, how long, how long, how long? Wake up, Lord, don't you care? That's what they're saying. Because the relationship we're to have with God isn't just to be nicey-nicey or polite and we're good little boys and girls and we know how to talk to our heavenly patron. It's not like that at all. We're children and we come to our Father with a whole spectrum of human emotion. And you look in the book of Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, you see raw people in every circumstance of life. The good, the bad, the ugly, the up, the down. And they're bringing it all to God because he's a God who cares. So the first thing we can learn, when the storms hit and Jesus seems to be ignoring us, is pour out your heart to him. Be honest with God. Be frank with him. Be candid with him. Pour out your heart to him. And if you feel like he's ignoring you, say so. It's relationship. Pour out your heart to him. What else can we learn? Second one. Second point we can learn is Jesus is in control. Whatever's happening to you in your boat right now, Jesus is in control. Even though it doesn't feel like it, he is in control. Earlier that day, Jesus had talked about the parable of the sower. A farmer went out and sowed some seed. Some fell on the rocky ground. It sprouted up, but the sun came out and it withered up because it had got no root. Some fell along the pathway and the birds of the air came and pecked it up. You know, I put some grass seed down a few weeks ago. Yeah, and the pigeon. Oh, I don't think I've ever wanted my cat to kill a pigeon before, but this time when I saw him eating our precious grass seed, I was prepared to let him go and, you know, see the birds off or something. Because that's what they do. Other seed fell amongst thorns and weeds, and the weeds came up and choked the seed. Another seed fell on fruitful soil. Jesus carried on teaching the crowd. And what's the last words we hear from Jesus before he goes to sleep on the cushion? What was the last thing Jesus said? The last thing Jesus said before he fell asleep was, "Let's go across to the other side." And then the next thing Jesus said was, because he was tired. So the waves start to get a bit choppy. Rain starts to come down. And the storm gets stronger and stronger. And Jesus, who is in control, has said, "Let's go over to the other side." What's happened to the word that Jesus said to his disciples? The birds of the air have come to pick it up and snatch it away. Cares of this life, the worries, the anxieties of, we can't get the water out the boat. Look at that lightning. I don't like lightning. I don't like boats. What are we doing here? Get a bigger bucket and bail it out. Oh no, the waves are coming. Those cares, very real cares. This is a real situation here. Very real anxieties. Very real concerns. And what Jesus had said about, "Let's go over to the other side," I'll have to pick on someone else. But they'd got the word and they were choking the life out of it. Now, I don't know what the disciples should have done, but somewhere in their mind should have been, this guy Jesus is powerful. He can raise the dead, heal the leper, give sight to the blind, feed the multitude. And he said, "We're going over to the other side." So come hell or he said, "We're going over to the other side. That's where we're going." But instead, what he'd said had gone. And it's just like us. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you're higher than any other. And then come Wednesday, "Oh God, where are you? Help me." And the cares and the worries and the anxieties get the word. And it chokes the word out of us. We read something in our Bibles. Stuart gives, what was it, Isaiah 41 verse 18 about there being life and blessing in the valley. And yet something bad happens and we think, "Oh, what's happening to God's word and God's promises?" And it gets choked out of us. God wants you to know that he said to you, he's going to complete the work he began in you, Philippians 1 verse 6. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. So come help. Or high water, life nor death, angel or demon, nothing's going to separate you from his love. And if God has got his hand on you, come hell or high water, by hook or by crook, you're going to get to your destination, heaven. That is guaranteed. God is going to do it. But the storms of life come in and the word of God tends to go out. Let's look at Psalm 93. It's a great psalm. Just look at the first four verses. The Lord reigns. Amen? Yeah? The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. If they had a lucid, clear mind at that moment, the disciples might have thought of that psalm. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. The seas have lifted up their voice. And if you stop there, you'll be like the disciples. We're going under. The waves are crashing. They're being swamped. With water's coming quicker than we can bail it out. But verse 4, mightier than the thunder of great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. And God wants you to know this morning that whatever your boat right now, and the water might be coming in quicker than you can bail it out, and you might think you're going under, God is mightier than the pounding of the waters. He's mightier than the breakers of the sea, because the Lord on high is mighty. And going back to verse 1, the Lord reigns. God is in control. Friday, I sat down and watched the news Friday. A man beheaded by a Muslim in France. Muslim killing Muslim in Kuwait and a bombing at the mosque. Shooting on a beach in Tunisia. Homosexual marriage legalized in the USA. Four big things happening on Thursday. God, the seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. And you can think, God, what's happening? The Lord reigns, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. So even the things that we see going on around us might look bad. We have to cling on to verses like 4, verse 4, and say, God is mighty. God is able. God reigns. God is in control. Let's look at Isaiah 35, verse 4. Because God knows our hearts. Say to those with fearful hearts. Have you ever had a fearful heart? You've ever had a heart that fear comes from nowhere and just knocks you up and gets you. And sometimes just immobilizes you. God's got a word for you. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Now, if you put a full stop there, you might say, yeah, but the waves are coming into my boat. My bucket isn't big enough to get the water out of my boat. I can't cope. I'm going under. So it's all right for you to say, be strong, do not fear, live long and prosper and all that. When you're going, when you're in the storm, you need something a bit better than be strong, be of good courage, don't fear. So when we're in the boat in the storm and we're being swamped, we can't cope, we feel like we're going under, what foundation have we got to be strong and not fear? Rest of the verse. God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Brilliant. Because God has come. God's got involved. So when you're afraid, knotted up with fear, and it feels like Jesus is asleep on the cushion, you need to remember what God says to you. Your God's going to come. He's going to come and save you. You might be thinking, I wish I'd have done it half an hour ago because I'm sopping wet. But he's going to come and save you. He's either going to take you out or he's going to take you through. But he's going to save you. He's going to rescue you. He's going to keep you safe. He's going to make sure that you don't go under. He's not just going to maybe let you cope. But the Bible said he's made us more than conquerors. Romans 5 verse 17. He's made people to reign in life through his abundant provision of grace. So when you're in the storm, say to those with fearful hearts. So you can say to yourself, be strong. Don't fear. God is going to turn up. Jesus is going to come and help me. Say it to one another, but say it to yourself. Listen, you need to learn to talk to yourself. You really do. It doesn't matter if you're crazy. You know, it doesn't matter if you talk to yourself. Because you'll either spend time listening to yourself with all the worries and the blah, blah, blah of everything, and the storm and the thunder and the lightning. Or in the midst of the storm, you need to say to yourself, be strong. Listen, fearful heart. Be strong. Take courage. Do not fear, because God is going to turn up. And then you'll hear loads of, yeah, but what about this? God's going to turn up. God's going to turn up. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know that God is going to turn up. So you pour out your heart to God. You know he's in control. And then thirdly, let's have the next one on, please. In the midst of the storm, you need to know Jesus does care. That word Dave brought earlier, he's got a tender eye towards us. He's... The circumstances will tell you Jesus doesn't care. The poo that's in your life right now will tell you Jesus doesn't care. But the Bible tells us he does care. So what are you going to believe? God's eternal, unfailing, unlying, truthful words, or the circumstances? 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, cast all your cares and anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you and watches over you affectionately. Cast all your cares on him because he's caring for you. He's concerned about you. So in the midst of the storm, you need to know how to speak to your heart and say, heart, he cares for you. Master, don't you care if we drown? Well, actually, he does care. And I don't know why this is going on, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. But he does care. Let's have a look at the next verse. Nehemiah 9 verse 31. Get opportunity, read through Nehemiah chapter 9. Basically the background is God's people have just come back from Babylon. They've rebuilt the temple and they're dedicating it to God. And Nehemiah, who's praying, is just reciting the times where Israel has served God and they've failed. They poured out their hearts to God. God rescued them. They failed. They poured out their hearts to God. God, time and time again, God's stepping in, delivering and rescuing his people, just like he's done for me and just like he's doing for us. And Nehemiah starts to sum it all up and says, in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. remember this. God is a gracious and merciful God. This verse isn't on the screen. It's Luke 1, verse 78. And it gives us the reason why God sent Jesus to earth. Why God sent a Messiah, why God sent us a Savior, why God sent us a Deliverer, why God sent us someone who would rescue us from our sins, why God sent us someone who would reach down and lift us out of the horrible pit and set our feet upon a rock and send us all the way to heaven. The reason, and I'm not sure if it was Zechariah or Elizabeth who said this, but the reason is, God sent Jesus, Luke 1 verse 78 talks about, because of the tender mercies of our God. The tender mercies of our God. We went to, where did we go yesterday? Marks and Spencer, Culverhouse Cross. Do some shopping. And we go into the food hall. And they've got some tasties on. You should have seen us. You know, I bet the security guard at the end of the day must have had a laugh thinking, these people, they've been back about six times for various tasties. You go in and you come back a bit later. Because the ladies were in the changing room and taking a few minutes. So, and they're giving away big chunks of ham and strawberries and cream. And they'd got this 8-day cake. And I normally have my steak cremated, you know, burnt, tough as boots, you know, stick my fork in and anything pink runs out. So I'm, ugh. But all these cooks, you know, they just sort of flip it and eat it. So this guy, Marks and Spencer's yesterday, he'd got two pieces of steak on his plate. You know, the, what was it, well done? Or just medium? And then the rare. I'll go on, in for a penny, in for a pound. I picked up this 20. The steak itself was about £8 to buy. Yeah, so pick it up. It was the tender. This is, I'm not being paid commission by M&S, but it was the tenderest bit of steak I've ever had. You know, much better than the restaurants and things, you know. It was lovely. Luke 1, verse 78 says about, the whole reason he did this is because of the tender mercies of our God. Not just because of his mercy. Mercy is not treating us as we deserve. Taking pity on us. Showing compassion. But he describes it as tender mercy. He's not a harsh father. He's tender. He's compassionate. Let's look at the next verse. Hebrews 4, verse 15 to 16. Talking about Jesus being our high priest. And the apostle talks about Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, but without sinning. So he's talking about Jesus here. And he says, we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to sympathize. Flip that around. And what he's saying is when we come to Jesus, it's impossible. He won't sympathize. It's impossible that he will be tender-hearted. It's impossible that he will be whole, hard-hearted and cold in his reception towards us. That's what the apostle's saying here. When we come to God, we don't see him as some Victorian father with a cane in his hand. But when we come to Jesus, he says we come to a Jesus who's not just able to sympathize, but it's impossible that he won't sympathize. It's impossible that he won't enter into our feelings. Why? Because he became a man. And why did he become a man? Because of the tender mercies of our God. So knowing that we've got this person in heaven who will sympathize, it's impossible that he won't. What does he say in verse 16? Let's draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, so that we'll receive and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because he's so compassionate and tender-hearted and merciful, let's come to him. Pour out our hearts to him. Let's come to him and know that he cares for us. Let's come to him and know that he's in control. Let's come to him and know that he's still a God who's full of tender mercy towards us. God tested Abraham in the Old Testament. And God said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac. And what a struggle that must have been for Isaac, for Abraham, to take Isaac up the mountain with the pile of wood and to lay the wood out on an altar, to make the altar, put the wood on it, and to put Isaac on the top of it. Not understanding why, but to just know this is what God has called me to do. This God who is tender-hearted. And Abraham's got the knife and he's about to put it in Isaac. And God says, stop. Don't do it. I know that you fear me because you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Let's flip that on its head. And when we come to God and we're in the midst of this storm like the disciples, and we're tempted to think, Master, don't you care? Instead, we should be thinking, God, now I know that you love me because you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Paul said in Romans, you did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So the circumstances might be screaming out, Jesus doesn't care, Jesus isn't interested, he's left you in this big steaming pile of poo. But you say, yes, I know he cares because his son has died for me. Let's have the next one. Oh, please, David. Oh, is there another one? So why did God do it? Why did Jesus do it? Not just so that they would learn how to pour their hearts out to God. He was in control and that he cared. But why? This is how it ended up. Jesus stills the storm. He quiets it down. Be still. Be silent. And they were all filled with great awe. And feared and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They'd seen miracles. They'd seen people healed. They'd heard him teach. They'd seen him feed the 5,000. But this was off their out the box. This was just something different now. This is something that left them. They were scared. Who's this? We thought it was this man Jesus who could heal and bless. And who is this? The wind and the waves, they obey him. Matthew and Luke, in their version of this story, said that they were marveled. They were, my goodness, what on earth just happened to me? We were going down and he just spoke and I think I need to go and lie down. This is incredible. Just a few minutes ago, they were going under. Just a few minutes ago, the waves were swamping into the boat. Just a few minutes ago, they were, Master, don't you care if we drown? And now they're, who's this? They're amazed. They're terrified. They can't box anymore. He's just so big. They can't conceive about his greatness. And I believe that's the point of it all. To get them to the point where they were just, wow. Jesus is so much greater than I ever imagined. Jesus is so much bigger than I ever conceived. Do you believe God causes all things to work together for your good? Yeah? God, he does. God says he causes everything to work together for good in our life. Not our comfort, not our convenience, not our bank balance, but our good. And our good, I believe the top of the list for our good is knowing Jesus, understanding Jesus, understanding who God is, having a relationship with Jesus. That is the number one priority for any one of us. So that's our good. So if God is causing everything to work so that we will know him more, have a deeper understanding, have a greater concept, have a bigger revelation, have a higher estimation of who Jesus is, so that when we encounter Jesus in a fresh way, we're just amazed at him. So you say to the disciples the next day, look, you were terrified. You were probably cursing Jesus under your breath and wondering what was happening. Was it worth it? Was it worth going through the storm? Was it worth being literally in fear for your life? Looking death in the face as you thought you were going to go down on that ladder? Was it worth it? And the disciples would have said, yeah. Wasn't nice at the time. Oh boy, it wasn't nice at the time. But it was worth it. And I'm glad the storm happened on that lake. And I'm glad Jesus was asleep on the cushion for that time. Because if he wasn't asleep, and the first sign of breeze and the first drop of rain, Jesus has said, stop that. We're going over to the other side of the lake. Would have thought, not bad. Quite a good trick for a Sunday afternoon. But because we were nearly going under, because it was out of our control, because we thought we were going to die, because we thought this was the end, because we thought we were swamped and couldn't cope, we saw greater about Jesus when he just intervened and it ended. Let's have the last slide up, please. It's the psalmist in Psalm 119. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, your law, your word. Basically, the psalmist is saying, I'm glad something bad happened to me, because at the end of it, I learned something more about you, God. I'm glad I ended up, to keep hold of that phrase, I'm glad I ended up in a big pile of steaming poo, because at the end of it, I came out of it knowing God more. I'm glad God brought me to the jaws of death and to the point when I thought, this is it. I'm going under, I can't cope anymore. Because I just saw how awesome, how great Jesus is. So lessons from the storm. Pour out your heart to him. Just pour out your heart to him. Know that he is in control. You will get to the other side. You will get to your destination because he has said so. Don't let the cares of this life come and snatch it away. He will carry on to completion the good work he's begun in you. Jesus does care. It might not seem it at times. It might seem like he's angry, displeased. He's a God of tender mercy. And he's got a purpose for the storm. He's got a purpose for what's happening. And that purpose is, on the flip side of it, you just come out of it saying, wow, God's amazing. God's great. God's awesome. And bit by bit of every circumstance of life, every situation God brings us out of or brings us through, that should be what we discover, something more of the greatness of Jesus. But when I'm dead and I'm 6 foot under and pushing up the daisies and I'm standing in heaven and on the flip side of all of that, the whole lot, the whole of life, God's intention will be, we just see Jesus and we're, wow, he is greater. He is mightier. He is more loving, more gentle, more tender-hearted, more compassionate, more merciful, more wise, more understanding, more mighty than I ever, ever could have realized. He's a great God, and he's a great Savior. Let's just pray, shall we?